Open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalm 33. We've been singing. A number of the songs that were sung this morning have a clear message in regards to the fact that God knows all about us. Now, you have greeted people you haven't seen for a while, and frankly, you probably don't know a lot about each other. That could be good, and maybe not so good. Because you see, the more we know and understand about each other, the more we know how to pray, the more able we are to walk with one another. And that's what the church is about. Church is about believers growing in their understanding of the marvelous grace of God, and then to encourage one another to walk by faith, because when we leave here, we have many different opportunities to touch the world, a hurting world, a dysfunctional world, a world living in darkness. This past week, I was out at the Winkler Bible Camp and doing devotions, and we were in the book of Proverbs. And I was giving thought to some of the things that we were talking about. We were talking about the foolish, the wicked, the righteous. Today, we are hopefully understand that we are part of the righteous. But what does it mean to be righteous? It certainly means that you have a relationship by virtue of your faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. That's a positional righteousness that began the moment you placed your trust in Christ. But when the Bible speaks of the righteous, it normally speaks of those who are walking in communion with their God and are seeking to live in maturity. I don't know about you, but I know about me that it's a little bit of an ebb and flow. It's a little upsy-turvy, ups and downs and that kind of stuff, and all kinds of curveballs come across my plate. I don't always respond the way I should. I don't always think the way I should. And so I'm thankful that I can come here and to break bread, because I need the Lord. And it's a place where I can reflect and focus on the goodness and the great love of God. And so the psalmist in Psalm 33 was reflecting upon that. I'm just going to read the psalm. I'm not going to comment on it at this point. We're just going to read it, and then I'll invite. This is an informal time. It has some measure of formality in a sense, but it's an informal time. It's a place where we invite the men of our local church to come and share from the Word of God, to pray, to reflect upon the Scriptures, to teach us, to help us to focus. And so I'll be inviting you to come up in a moment. Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on a 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. This was our reading this morning, verses 12 to 22. And as we are exhorted to pray for those in authority over us, we're to pray for the prime minister and the premiers, people in local government. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We hope in the hope, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Just want to invite the men of our fellowship here to come up and to share from the word things that Lord has laid on your heart. May be a time where we mutually worship God and we give thanks for his greatness, his goodness, the fact that we're forgiven people. And then as we break bread together, may we recognize the unity that we have. Our unity is strengthened as we fellowship together, as we obey him and honor him. So may the Lord be glorified today. In Jesus' name.
Reading 1 John 4, 7 till the end of the chapter. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that he might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he is in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us his command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I think the verses we just heard from 1 John are probably almost exactly like this. John wrote that when he was an older man, and Paul wrote this when he was in prison, and he, you know, it's kind of the last things that he wrote to the church and wanted the church to know, and it was important to him, and it's all about unity and loving each other, so you should probably take that into account. Ephesians 4, verse 1, "Therefore I, a prisoner serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism." Talks about how we are together. We all believe the same thing. We're in the same faith. "There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all." So it talks about our unity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these men that you have chosen who wrote things several thousand years ago and how they are still so relevant to your church body today. I pray that as we look at each other, we don't just see another family coming to the same building to worship you, but Father, that we're brothers and sisters and we do want to worship you together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. That's verse 1 of Psalm 51. And the note right there says this is a time when the prophet Nathan came to David after he had committed adultery. And the background for that is 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And it seems that that's at the point where David, he kind of steadily increased in power and wealth and all these different things, and he came to a place where he came complacent. And so in his life, he failed. He made a mistake. But, you know, this psalm starts off with, "Have mercy on me, O God." And I think that's something every single one of us has thought or cried out at some point because of the choices that we've made. And so here we get a little glimpse into David's heart as he's pouring it out. I'll just read a few verses from Psalm 51. Verse 2, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Again, he's just pouring out his heart. "For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." I'll just jump down to verse 7. "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." And I don't know that for sure, but I think he's referring back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 17, where he's just on his face crying, and he's just pouring out the loss of his son. And I guess this is a figure of speech maybe for the way he feels. It's like as if his bones are crushed, and I can't imagine anybody trying to stand up with crushed bones if that's how his heart is feeling because of what he's done. So it's a great psalm to reflect on, reflecting on our lives and like Dave and Les were reading, the love of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love. It's something that we really can't even fathom. But we can read about it, and as we live out our lives, we can spread that to others. And just pray, God, that what we do here this morning would be an honor to you. Pray that in Jesus' name.
Let's read from Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, in which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day. Thank you that we can meet together with each other and with you. Thank you that we can read your word and just draw close to you through it, Lord. And most of all, thank you for your son and that you sent him to die on the cross for our sins, and that you raised him for so we can have salvation in him, that he's conquered death, Lord, that through that we are brought close to you. Just pray this in your name. Amen.
Breaking of bread, the Lord's table, communion, all meant to be word pictures to communicate the great love that God has for us, his desire to draw every believer in intimacy. Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. The righteous in Psalm 33, looking at creation, looking at the beauty and the wonder, and yet with all of that understanding that God loves justice, mercy, and righteousness, hallmarks of the believer's life. We come to the book of Hebrews. The author is writing to Jewish believers who are anticipating, unfortunately, that they are considering the fact that they may have to go back to the Mosaic Law. The writer to the Hebrews is saying, I don't want you to do that. I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah King, is the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy. And so chapters 7, 8, 9 and 10 focus on the priesthood of Christ. He is our high priest. Of course, these believers reading this and having all kinds of Old Testament verification should be humbled by the love of God. And so the verse 1 of chapter 12 begins with, therefore, in light of the fact that you have come to understand these things and hopefully appreciate all that the Lord Jesus has done, and if I could use these thoughts for you this morning, in light of all that the Lord has done for you and for me, let's worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. I know some of the things that you face. I don't know all of the things. Every Sunday we gather as a group of men to pray. And prayers go a little bit like this. Father, for those who are here today who are going through circumstances that we know nothing about, may, Lord, you draw them closer to you. May they understand that you're a God who's gracious, loving, and forgiving. Hebrews chapter 11, believers are pointed to those who walked by faith, although they did not live in ideal circumstances. In fact, the point is that if you're trying to make your life ideal, that's going to be painful. None of us here lives in ideal circumstances. All of us lives with some measure of disappointment and pain because of the choices we've made, the choices we see others making. And so we need a place of refuge. We need a place where we can focus on what we have received. And that's what this time is about. This time is about reflecting upon the goodness, great love of God for us, all the mercy that we've received. Because you know that tomorrow you're going to face some more daunting challenges. Things that you wish you didn't have to face. You know people that you love and are praying for are facing challenges that you wish they didn't have to face. That is the world in which we live in. And so the believer needs a place of refuge. And as I was reading this morning in the Gospel of Mark with my wife, Lord Jesus says to his disciples, let's come and go to a solitary place where we can rest. That's what this place is. This moment. It's a place of rest and focus. And so therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. There may be things you say, I know why I feel the way I do. Why I'm struggling. There may be some issue of sin. Today is a day to throw that off. Today is a day to say, Lord, I've been walking in the wrong direction. Confession is healthy. No, you need not tell me about that. I'm not your mediator. I can intercede for you just as every believer here who understands the privilege that's ours to intercede. But there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And so today, if in your heart for some reason there is something not right between you and God, there's some sin that needs to be dealt with. You need to deal with that. Say, boy, that's the first time I've heard Mike say that in this position. That's right. I don't say it very often. But I want you to understand the privilege that's yours to break bread here. The Word of God tells us that if there is something between us and a neighbor, or us between us and God, before we lay the gift at the altar, before we can pretend to commune with God, we need to go make it right. And that's what confession is. Let us run with perseverance Perseverance can't be perseverance unless there's adversity. Did you know that? You cannot persevere in anything unless there's adversity. And so if you are facing adversity and you're continuing to walk with God, you're persevering. The author is saying, let us run. Run with perseverance. There's a lot of things that need to happen in life. This week, as I put time aside to plan the year, met with the elders, Henry and I got together for an afternoon and talked about different ministries. We were thinking of you. Henry looked at my calendar and said, "Whew, wow, yeah, that's the way the week's going to look. It's going to be about running. I like running. It's good. But of course, there'll need to be rest. Run with perseverance, the race marked out for us, and for each of us, that race might look a little differently. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Of course, the eyes on Jesus is what was portrayed for us in Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He ran with perseverance. The shame of the cross, the shame that comes with being a believer. If you're not facing some measure of opposition and ridicule, you may be going in the wrong direction. Or maybe you're not getting out much. Because undoubtedly, if you're living for the Lord, you're going to have people who are going to disagree with you. There are people who are going to wonder, why is it that, what do you mean you have to go to church? Nobody has to go to church. All those Christians that go to church are just a bunch of hypocrites. We are hypocrites. The word hypocrite means one who is not consistent, who changes a course of action, thought, word, oftentimes by virtue of fear. So you're here today, hopefully facing your fears and your need, and understand that the Lord is taking care of you. And so the Lord scorned the shame of the cross. He sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you've forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Sons and daughters. The Lord looks at you and says, my son and my daughter. I get to go home and my dad was alive. I see my mom and dad, and we just saw mom here the last couple of weeks. It was just so good to know that my mother loves me and I'm her son. But greater the thought that God the Father loves each and every one of us as sons and daughters. That intimacy. Come down to verse 18. You have not come to the mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire. You're not coming to that place, Mount Horeb of the Old Testament. That's what he's saying to these Jewish believers. He's using it as a word picture. You're not coming to darkness, gloom, and storm, to that scene that we read about in the book of Exodus, or to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words, and those who heard it begged that no further word could be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. And so I want you to imagine for a moment that if God was to speak, and we were to hear that, we too might experience that kind of trembling that they experienced. People are making all kinds of claims today. But people who heard God speak in the Old Testament were fearful. It says, if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. And so the sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. No, we're not coming to that mountain. But you have come to Mount Zion, the beautiful city of God. The heavenly celestial city is the idea that we read about in Revelation 22. 21 and 22. To the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's the scene that we are in the midst of. No, you can't hear them, but one day we will. We're to be astounded by the fact that although there is a somewhat of a veil between us and the age to come, it's called death. Though I walk through the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death, that veil, that's where we're all walking right now. And so we can't fully understand all that's taking place. So the Lord commands us to come and break bread so that we would focus on this very fact that God removed the veil. God removed death so that we could experience life. And that's what the breaking of bread is about. Jesus says, I am the living bread, the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 23. You have come to the church of the firstborn. We are the church of the firstborn. The firstborn is the person of the Lord Jesus. And firstborn here has nothing to do with being born first, but has to do with position. He is the most preeminent one. He's the first in standing. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. You have come to his separated ones, his ecclesia, that's the word church, separated ones. We have been set apart to worship God as we are today. Less appropriately had us bowing our heads to reflect upon the question, why am I here? Why am I breaking bread today? If it's not for the fact that you've been redeemed, bought with the precious blood of Jesus, that you have the knowledge of sins forgiven and peace with God. You have come to the God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. First time I broke bread, I had had communion in another denominational background, but the first time I broke bread, as we were breaking bread here today, and an actual loaf was broken, and a cup of wine was passed around from believer to believer. And as the word was shared and people had read it and prayed, I began to understand that I was in the presence of God's holy ones. You are God's holy ones. We are at a beautiful place. We come into the holiest of holies. The veil has been removed. We come by the blood of Jesus. And we come to say amen. And we come to say praise the Lord. And we come to say thank you, Lord, for the knowledge of sins forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ the church of the living God. Thank you that there is no need for the blood of goats and animals. There's no need for guilt anymore because I can come to God freely and confess where I fail. You've been raised in a Christian home. You say, well, I've experienced this my whole life. I don't know anything else. Well, the whole purpose of Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10 is to take us back to the Old Testament and to be reminded of the blood and guts and the fear. But today you need not fear in that sense. But you need to come with a holy reverence and worship the Lord. I'll ask those who are going to serve this morning to come forward at this time. As they come forward, let's just bow our heads. Pause for a few moments to reflect again upon the goodness and richness of the different passages that we read this morning in 1 John and Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 2, Psalm 33, and then here in Ephesians 12. Lord, you know each of us here this morning. You know the children that are here. This morning they were singing in their Sunday school opening and learning in their classes, learning about your greatness and the beauty of who you are. Father, you were with us as we were learning a little more of the purpose of the book of Hosea. How that you were drawing and calling that nation, the nation of Israel, to yourself. And how that by way of application, we as your church need to be vibrant in our relationship with you. No pretense. Just fully understanding that without you, we are nothing. And so, Lord, as we've been reading, we've been reminded of your great love for us. And that today we are here by the blood of Jesus. The bread that we break today speaks of the body that was broken. But it also portrays the unity of your church, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, Lord, as we break bread, as we pass it from one to another, may you strengthen that unity. May we together seek to build your church by being faithful moms and dads, faithful children, faithful grandparents, faithful in our work, faithful in all of our dealings, faithful because we love you and know that you are faithful. Thank you that we're reassured in your word that although we are faithless, you remain faithful. And so bless this bread as we pass it from one to another. In Jesus' name, amen.